Good morning, Peace Mennonite. It is great to get to be with you today. My name is John Gifford. My wife and I have been members at Peace Mennonite now for about 8 years. And today I'm going to get to continue on in our series of When Heroes Fail. Today specifically we're going to be looking at King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah is described as one of the greatest kings of Judah, but in our story specifically, we're going to see where he gets wrapped up in his own pride and also is more concerned with saving his own life, his own self-preservation, than the future of the nation and really what God desires. So, but for most of us, I bet we will be able to relate to King Hezekiah today, as I think we can all agree we are all at some level concerned about our own self-preservation right now. I mean, we would not be doing church this way. You would not be watching me through a computer screen if we were not concerned about our own preservation and really the preservation of others around us. And that's not to belittle what is going on. This is very serious, and we have every right to be concerned about our own lives and the lives of others as we listen to the health leaders of our nation and the health leaders of the world who are telling us to take this seriously. But we are very clearly trying to reconcile how to live in a world where now our own lives are being challenged, and the way we view the world is being challenged. I know for myself, I remember early on in the pandemic and actually during the lockdown, I started going for runs in the evening. And if you can think back to, late March, early April, we actually had a string of really awesome weather, and where it was completely clear skies, and at night the stars were out. And even though it was the city, I felt like I could especially see the stars really well. So at the end of my run, when I was catching my breath in our driveway, I would look up and enjoy the stars. And I remember having this distinct feeling of how strange it was that the rest of the universe is kind of going on completely unaware of this chaos that's happening in our world. And I had these deep desires within myself to somehow build a rocket ship and just fly my family up into the stars and hang out there for however long it was going to take for all of this to pass, and then come back down when things were safe and settled down again. Now, maybe you have not had that exact same feeling, but I'm sure you can relate to that idea of just trying to figure out how to live with all this uncertainty. And as we look at King Hezekiah, we're going to see that same idea of self-preservation come through in our story. But before we get there, I want us to look and get a bit of context about who King Hezekiah was and what was happening in and around him. And first, I want us to begin with King Ahaz, who's actually King Hezekiah's father. King Ahaz was probably one of the worst kings, to put him as a polar opposite almost of Hezekiah. It's described in chapter 16, verses 3 and 4, that he actually offered his own child in a sacrifice, which, I mean, by any standards, any world standards, that's bad. But in biblical standards, it's really, really bad, especially for a king of Judah to be doing that is awful. And so when Hezekiah comes onto the scene, there is this question of what is going to happen. Is he going to continue down that road of Ahaz, or is he going to go his own way? Go the way of God. And as Hezekiah is introduced to us in 2 Kings chapter 18, we see very clearly who he's going to be. So let me read that to you now. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles, and broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehashtan. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah. either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands of the Lord had given to Moses. Now that's a pretty glowing description of this, of King Hezekiah, right? To be described as there's no one like him. And really, it's a fair description, because if you go through the books of 1st and 2nd Kings, that descriptions of these different places that Hezekiah tore down comes up again and again. I mean, so let me read that again to you. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles. Those places you will see come up, and they're kind of a measuring stick for what kind of king you were. And Hezekiah is described as just wiping it all out. He is doing away with all of these pagan rituals and worship rituals that were happening in the nation of Judah. He even goes so far as to break this bronze snake. And now that is quite the callback, because that story goes back to Numbers 21. And in that story, we see Moses with the Israelites, and the Israelites are struggling because they keep on getting bitten by these venomous snakes, and people are dying. So God tells Moses to build this bronze snake, put it up on a pole, and raise it up in the camp. When people look up at that bronze snake, they will be healed. But that story, after that, really, this bronze snake disappears, and it's not till what is basically almost 1,000 years later that suddenly Hezekiah is destroying it. And not only has this bronze snake been kept, now it seems that it's being worshipped in some sort of pagan ritual. But Hezekiah tears it apart. So Hezekiah is cutting across all of the stuff that's going against Yahweh and is driven to having this nation following God. But that doesn't mean that suddenly everything is great for the nation of Judah, because he's going to have to face some of the repercussions of the choices of his father. And one of those repercussions is the nation of Assyria. And actually, during King Hezekiah's time as king, the nation of Israel, which is to the north, is going to be defeated by the Assyrians. And just to get some context again, if you're getting confused about why I'm saying the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, at the time of King Hezekiah, the actual nation of Israel had split into two separate kingdoms. If you look on the map, you'll see that in the north was the nation of Israel that had split off from the nation of Judah. Now, the nation of Israel had a string of terrible kings, and that's why they were defeated earlier than the nation of Judah. But because of kings like Hezekiah, Judah is going down a different path. But so this threat, this Assyrian army that was threatening Israel and Judah as well, they're making some pretty intense claims. So I want you to look with me in 2 Kings chapter 18 at the words of the Assyrian king's Tartan, Rabshakeh. This is what the king says: "Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, 'The Lord will surely deliver us.' This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for he is misleading you when he says, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has the God of any nation ever delivered the land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath, Arpad? Where are the gods of Shapharvaim? That's a tough one. Hena and Iva. Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of these countries has been able to save his land from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" Now, these are some pretty bold words that are making dramatic statements about what the king of Assyria thinks of Yahweh and also of Hezekiah. And now, in this time, it's important to understand that the way that gods the power of gods was understood was that if your God ruled over whatever land your kingdom stood on. So Yahweh would be seen to be the God of Judah and that territory. And when the Assyrian army comes, really, we're seeing which God is stronger. And the claim that the Assyrian king is saying, he said, look at all the other armies who have fallen apart before us. What makes you think that your God is any greater? You're this tiny nation. How do you think you're going to stand? Why would you listen to your king who's telling you this when all these other kings have said the same things? So it's a direct challenge and rebuke at the power and sovereignty of Yahweh. And it's also a direct challenge to Hezekiah. And so, but what is Hezekiah's response to this? Well, he actually has an amazing response. He responds by turning to God through Isaiah and also through prayer, crying out to God to help them. And I encourage you to go look at these chapters leading up to chapter 20, because you see God's incredible salvation, his act for the nation of Judah to save them from the Assyrian army. And it is clearly only through Yahweh that Judah is able to survive the potential destruction that Assyria would bring to them. So that is the story that's happening as we get into chapter 20. And when we enter into chapter 20, the first half of the chapter, we see Hezekiah then become sick, and sick to the point that Isaiah comes and says to him, look, get ready, you're going to die. But Hezekiah responds again by turning to God and crying out to him. And God hears his prayers and sends Isaiah back. And Isaiah tells him that God has heard your prayers, and God is going to let you live another 15 years. And God is going to defend Jerusalem and the people of Judah from any future attacks from the king of Assyria. And this is the story that we are in as we enter into our passage today. So we have all that context that's leading into it as we get into chapter 20, verses 12 to 21 in 2 Kings. So I'll read from that now. At that time, Marduk, Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift, because he had heard of Hezekiah's illness. Hezekiah received the envoys and showed them all that was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, and the fine olive oil, his armory, and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, what did those men say, and where did they come from? From a distant land, Hezekiah replied. They came from Babylon. The prophet asked, what did they see in your palace? They saw everything in my palace, Hezekiah said. There was nothing among my treasures that I did not show them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all your predecessors that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. The word of the Lord you have spoken is good, Hezekiah replied. For he thought, will there not be peace and security in my lifetime? As for the other events of Hezekiah's reign, all his achievements and how he made the pool and tunnel by which he brought water into the city, are they not written in the books and annals of kings of Judah? Hezekiah rested with his ancestors, and Manasseh, his son, succeeded him as king. So if you're like me, when you first read through that passage, you're wondering, what's the big deal? It seems like the response by God is way over the top. Because, I mean, all he did really was, Hezekiah did, was really just show some people around in the nation, like, and show them the important and powerful things that Hezekiah has in his role as king. But like I've been saying, we need to get a bit more context. The first thing I think should be important to note, and I mean, some of you may have noted, but I didn't know it. I had to look it up. How far do you think Babylon is from Jerusalem? Turns out, almost 1,400 kilometers away from each other, which is a really far distance when you think about not having access to a car or a plane or really any fast mode of transportation. But somehow, this faraway king of Babylon, has a lot of knowledge of what's going on in Judah. I mean, our passage starts with right at the time when Hezekiah has been healed, suddenly these envoys show up and they're saying they're glad to hear he's doing better. How does a king so far away have this kind of information? It seems like, potentially, the king of Babylon has some sort of informant or someone who's telling him a little bit about what's going on here, or at the very least, that he has a vested interest in what is going on in the nation of Judah. Now, why would the king of Babylon be so interested in the little nation of Judah? Well, really, for the same reason why the empire of Assyria is interested in Judah as well. If you look at this map, you can see the central placement of Judah in the midst of all the traveling routes. They have a very key placement that is crucial for any empire if they want to be able to control all the other surrounding areas. And especially for the Babylonians, who are trying to begin to take over the Assyrians, a battle which they will eventually win. So you can see why the Babylonian king would be interested in trying to set up an alliance with Judah. And Hezekiah seems to be all too flattered about this. And in fact, I think his pride starts to show a little bit in the way that he responds to this envoy. He's more than willing to show everyone, all these people, his power and all the things that are under his control, as well as all the wealth that his family has been able to amass. And I think that really cuts against what Yahweh desired from his kings. And that's where we see that response coming from Isaiah, from God. Is because if you look at Hezekiah's life, everything he has actually comes from Yahweh. I mean, Yahweh is the one who saved Judah from the Assyrians. He stopped the attack from happening. Judah would have been wiped away. Even Hezekiah's own life is only because of Yahweh stepping in and saving him. So when Hezekiah decides to take on this role of being, you know, this world leader, of, you know, this ruler of the nation, and completely forgets to give glory to God, in many ways he's spitting in the face of Yahweh and what he's done for him, and forgetting who is the true ruler of that nation. And the sad part is that it sort of snowballs for Hezekiah after that. So when Isaiah lists all the repercussions of what's going to happen, even stuff that's going to happen to his own family, we get this strange response. And I'll read it to you again, where he says, "The word of the Lord you have spoken is good." Hezekiah replied, for he thought, "Will there not be peace and security in my own lifetime?" Now this is mind-boggling for me to hear, because you suddenly have this new twist of how we read these other times where Hezekiah was calling out to God, where suddenly now the reader has to question, is Hezekiah calling out to God to save them from the Assyrians because he cares about his nation, or is he really just interested in saving his own life? And the same time when he calls out now for himself to be saved from the sickness, it's really just about his own life being saved. And that's dramatically different reading of it. And suddenly this king who we thought was, wow, like what a great king. Look at all the things he's done. Look at how much he trusts in God. We see how the sin in his heart is interestingly twisted in with it, with these good things that he did. And the amazing thing is, though, that God still used this king. Right? So again, when we look at their passage, I want to make this clear before I go ahead, sorry, that the passage I read at the beginning where Hezekiah is introduced, that was written at the same time, that was written all at one time with the passage that we read today. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we think, okay, so Hezekiah is introduced at the beginning, he's a good king, but eventually get to the end, look at how he ended, he's clearly not a good king anymore. But the writer of 2 Kings is writing this all down at once. It's not sort of written as Hezekiah lives. So the statements that we read at the beginning in chapter 18 are still true. Hezekiah is a good king, but he has failings, and he does let down his nation as he's seemingly more interested in saving his own life and making sure that he is okay than trying to change the future that God has laid out for the nation of Judah. Because when it was his life, he's crying out to God. And when he hears it's the next generation or the generation after that's life, he says, yeah, okay, that sounds fine. I know I'm going to be fine. So, okay, God, you do you. And just this seemingly indifference, right? And that's where I find myself every time when I'm reading through Kings, all the kings seeming to point towards not only our own failings as humans, but this desire for a king who would be different. And I think we all know the king I'm talking about, right? Our King Jesus. And I think every time we see both good and bad kings, we are drawn to this reminder of the king that we need. When we see a king doing these incredible things like Hezekiah did, we are reminded of, yes, that's the standard that we are called to. And when we see them fail, we are reminded of the fact that we need someone who can finally meet up to the ideal that we are called to. I want to circle back to the story that I was telling earlier about how when I was looking up into the stars at night and longing to take off in a spaceship and save my family, right? It was maybe, I don't know how many days later, that God convicted me on that. And it was a pretty strong one too, and it cut to the core of myself too, where just, he challenged me on this idea that he just said, that's the exact opposite of what I did. Right? Like, John, you want to fly off to the stars and save yourself and save your family while, you know, all this turmoil and chaos and lots of people die on this planet so that you can save yourself. And then when everything's safe, you say, okay, I'll come back down, right? You'll come back down on your rocket. And he's like, that's the exact opposite of what I did. I didn't stay off some far away place off in the stars. Rather, I came down and I lived amongst you and I faced the death and the destruction and all the pain that you are so afraid to face. And that is our king. And that is the response that Jesus gives to the failing of King Hezekiah. And the beautiful thing about Jesus is that he does not say, I am the only one who's going to do anything in this kingdom of God. Rather, he invites us to act with him. And And just like with Hezekiah, Hezekiah is declared to be a good king, a good follower of God, even in the midst of his failings, even in the midst of the twisting of his sin in his own life. God was able to use him to carry out his desires and his plans for the future. And today, the challenge of Hezekiah is brought to us as well. When we are so willing to count ourselves out and question whether or not we can do these things because we can see how our own sin is twisted into the good things that we desire to do and how fast we can fall, how fast we can fail, how fast we can mess things up. We are challenged to be reminded of the fact that God is still deeply interested in using us and that Jesus, our perfect King, did not consider it that he should just do it from off afar, off, way off in the stars, away from us, to just save us from a distance, but rather came down and was deeply interested in you being involved and me being involved. And the beautiful thing is that our good and perfect King, the King who meets the standards which we so desire to meet, when we fail, puts his hand out to us and offers his hand to pick us back up, because he desires to bring about the kingdom through our lives, even in the moments where our sin will twist it and fail. Because God is deeply interested in both you and I. Even in a world where things are completely chaotic, God's plan and God's kingdom will persist. Even in times where our failings and our times where we fall apart and just want to save ourselves, God is moving and God is raising his hand out to us and offering us to pick ourselves up and to continue on. And I pray for myself and for all of you that as we go out into this week, that we would take that hand and we would continue to follow after him, that we would be called good sons and daughters of God. Amen.